So, back into Mark. We're going to look at Mark 7 this morning. But before we start, I think like the whole service already up to now has kind of brought us to a point of being able to hear things. We started off with a song that talked about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, the church awakens. Are you awake this morning? Are you ready to hear? Are you ready to allow the Holy Spirit to move you and change you and work in you? We started with the altar and then exalted in the nations. We exalt the Lord in the nations. That's kind of that external lifting up. And now we're going to look at exalting him inwardly. What does it mean to exalt him in our hearts, inside us? When we come to doing an exegetical piece of, like, looking at scripture, and we pull it apart, it's really easy to look at it like a book that you would study and forget that the Holy Spirit still speaks. Hannah said earlier about that song, about what's the song? God still stands. It's, you know, the rock has rolled away, the blood still flows, and it still has power today. And this is a living word. It still has power today. So as we look at it, it's not just a message of a nice story or not so nice story of what happened at that time. It's about what's happening for us in our hearts now. So let's pray before we start. And let's pray. We've prayed for the world. Let's pray for our hearts, that they would be open, that the Holy Spirit would move within us. I'm just going to have a moment of silence and I'll pray. Holy Spirit, you are here. And we sung and prayed about coming into your throne room. So as we learn about you and we learn with you now, open our hearts. Let this be like food to us, that we would grow, that we would digest it and we would change from it. Help us to be prepared to change, look at our hearts and change anything that we've done that isn't pleasing to you. Speak to us through this word, Lord. Amen. So really, it's a story about being clean. We're going to have a look at the whole overview, but it's a sermon on spiritual cleanliness and purity. And it's two perspectives of cleanliness, and only one of them is God's. So the overview of the whole chapter that Kwame read for us, don't worry, he's gone, but thank you very much, looks at the Pharisees. The Pharisees are coming and bringing a challenge. And then we're going to focus on that first bit. But then it goes on to the power over spirits and compassion on the other. So I encourage you to use that Bible study and go back during the rest of the week and really look at the rest of this chapter. And then the power over illness. But we're going to focus on the first part. We're going to focus on Mark 7, 1 to 23. And it splits into different parts. And before we get to Mark 7, what has Jesus been through? Because I'm guessing not all of us have been here for every single week. There might have been some of us that are, and that's great. But what's he been through? So he called the disciples. He sent out the disciples. John's been beheaded. He's been a prophet without honor in his area. He's walked on water. He's fed 5,000. He's healed a man with many demons within him, and he's calmed a storm. And that is where we get to now. So this splits up into five parts. So the first bit, verses 1 to 5, is the challenge brought by the Pharisees that we'll have a look at. And then we see Jesus' response. What does he say to them? He's a little bit cheesed off with them at this point, actually. This is the third time they've challenged him about something, and you can hear it in his voice, in what he's saying. Then it goes on to the lessons. The lesson for the crowds, and then the lesson for the disciples, and then what is the lesson for us? So let's have a look at verses 1 to 5. But before we start, I'm going to go back and read a little bit from Mark 6 and then into it again. When they had crossed over, so he'd just walked on the water and then they're crossing over. When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they've given their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" So you might want to close your eyes for a minute. As you picture the scene, they've come across the lake, they've pitched up to this place, and people have gone, "Jesus is here, Jesus is here," and they start bringing their sick. It's really busy. They're in the marketplace. There's people selling stuff. There's people shouting. If you've ever been to a Middle Eastern marketplace, there are people hounding you constantly. "Please buy this, please." So there's a load of hustle and bustle. And in the midst of it, the disciples start eating. I kind of imagine it in nowadays, you know, you've got the street vendors, you know, they go and get a burger or some chips or something and they start eating it without washing their hands first. And then the Pharisees come up. They see him. You can see them kind of like nudging each other. "Oi, look at him. He's doing it again. He's breaking the rules again. He's letting his disciples do stuff that they're not supposed to do." And they come up and they challenge him. But it's not a challenge out of curiosity, it's a challenge out of outrage. They've challenged him twice before, once about his disciples eating corn on a Sunday, and once about him delivering demons out of somebody on the Sabbath. So each time he's doing something that breaks the rule, breaks the law that he shouldn't have been doing in their eyes. So they're trying to catch him out. There's a snowball that's starting to roll. The third time is getting bigger. They're starting to get a little bit cheesed off with this man who keeps coming and overturning all of the rules that are in place. Now, tradition is a really important part for the Pharisees. So you've got the Torah, which is God's word, the first five books of our Old Testament. And then you've got the Mishnah. And the Mishnah are the elders' traditions that are built up around it. Have any of you ever watched Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah? There's a song in the middle of it, "Tradition." I love that song. It's a great song. But we don't realise watching it that actually tradition is really, really important. So for them, it was all about tradition. It wasn't about God's law. We'll go back to that in a minute. So Jesus, let me just tell you a little bit about the law. So Moses says that in Leviticus 22, it says that the people didn't need to wash in a certain way. You know, there's all this, you should have washed your cutlery, you should have washed your pots, you should have washed your hands. But actually in Leviticus, it doesn't say that. It says it doesn't require washing in a particular way, but washing after touching things like corpses, but over time, lots of rabbinic traditions, additions have been made. After the market, in case they met a Samaritan, copper pots, etc. Then on the return from Babylon, the scribes added extra notes, which lead to the very specific ways of washing. So by this point in time, it wasn't just the Leviticus bit that says, yes, you should wash after you've had a corpse, but everything else has been added on. You need to wash this, you need to wash that, you need to wash the other. And it started being very fear-driven rather than an open way of meeting with God. And so the Pharisees were cross because they were being ignored and disdained. And interestingly, they don't come back. That's the last time we hear them talking. I don't really know why, and none of the commentators seem to know why, but they say this thing, Jesus responds, and sometimes we see them in the Gospels coming back with another retort, but in this one we don't. Was it so shocking? Did they not understand? Was it kind of like, oh, we've misread this? We don't know. Jesus was a bit hacked off with them. But maybe, I don't know, give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe there was some of that. So in the next bit, we look at the response. So 6 to 13. Just going to have a look at those. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it's written. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother should be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And you do many things like that. So Jesus isn't just speaking from the near here and now. He's speaking from an eternal view, a kingdom view. And he says to them, he calls them hypocrites. And then he points out where that's from. So he uses Isaiah, who they hold in high esteem as a witness. And then he uses Moses, the giver of the law, to point out their hypocrisy. He points out to them that they've let go the commands of God. And he takes them straight to the fifth commandment, honour your mother and father. And that is just put in the Bible, honour your mother and father. But then this Mishnah, these elders' rules and traditions have been added on, and they say, well, you have to devote these things to God. So if it's been devoted to God, I can't give it to my mother and father. And people have started using it as an excuse not to give things to their parents, not to honour their parents, but to be spiteful to their parents. And Jesus is pointing out to them, hang on a minute, you're using these traditions in completely the wrong way. You're using them in a way that is turned on its head. You're spiting your parents where you've been told to honour your parents. And so he's pointing out to them using their own things, their own laws, where they're going wrong. They should have known this already. Because scripture repeatedly tells us that worship is about the heart. They will have known Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5. It's called the Shema. It's very, very important in the Jewish tradition. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And the next bit you'll know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We know it. The Israelites knew it. So they knew that worship isn't about tradition. They knew that it's about the heart. And then in Isaiah 66, he says, these are the ones I look on with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit. And so Jesus is saying, you hypocrites, you are not humble and contrite in spirit in any way. So then the lessons. And this first lesson is public. So let's read it again together. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. So again, Jesus calls the crowd to him. We're in a busy marketplace. The Pharisees have come up and they've like given this challenge. Have people started creeping away? I know in British culture, if there's some big standoff like that, we might like start, don't really like that, creeping away. But Jesus is like, no, I'm going to put you right here. You need to hear what's going on. And so he calls the crowd back to him publicly. And I'm surprised, personally, that at this point, the Pharisees don't stand up and you know, they must be really quite hacked off at this. He's proven that they're wrong by their own law, and now he's going to teach the the public, the crowds. He is understood to be a rabbi, so that isn't unusual, but he calls them to him and says, listen, everyone, understand this. He called them and then he taught them. And he teaches them that it's a different thing. So they've been thinking, in Jewish law and tradition, they've been thinking clean, unclean, two different things. Food is clean or unclean. And suddenly Jesus is saying it's not about whether it's clean or unclean. So again, he's throwing a cat amongst the pigeons here. And it's nothing outside a person that can defile them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. I was going to show you a clip, and then I couldn't get one that was a good one. Jason Manford, I don't know if you remember him, he's a comedian here in the UK. And he had a program a few years ago called... What was it called? What Would Your Kid Do? And he had... Does anyone remember it? No. Okay, I better explain it to you then. So he had families come up, parents or like a mum and an aunt or whoever, but two carers for a child, and he had the child come as well. And he would set up experiments, like psychological experiments, in a school or in a building where they'd had children. Things like... So two children, and one of them gets to play, and another one has been told you've got to hold that door closed, or the balls are all going to fall out. Is the child going to do what they've been told to do, or are they going to disobey? And lots of things like that. And then he gets the parents, before you see the end, he gets the caregivers to predict whether they think disobey or forget or do something. And you have parents that are like, oh, no, they never do the right thing. They're always going to, he's going to say the wrong thing or he's going to do the wrong thing. And then you have parents that are like, oh, no, my child will always hold to it. And it's quite funny. Watch, look it up on YouTube, because it's quite funny, because the amount of things that children say and do where their parents think they're going to be as good as gold, and then, no, they're not as good as gold. And if you've spent any time with children at all, you will know it comes out naturally. We don't have to teach our children to be naughty. It just rises from within. And as someone who spends a lot of time in education, I can testify to that quite strongly, and I have my own children. So yes, I am aware of this fact. And that Jesus is saying is what comes out of a person that defiles them. We know it's within us. We know the propensity and the ability to not be good, to be evil, is within us. So then, as per normal, the disciples, they go off, and Jesus gives us this little tip, this little human tip for the whole of life, which will work well in your workplace, it works well in your home. If you take nothing else away, I hope you do, in private. Praise in public, correct in private. So Jesus goes off with the disciples. And it says, after he had left the crowd, he entered the house. His disciples asked him about this parable. Was it really a parable? Not quite sure. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is written, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And a lot of the commentators, and I was kind of like, why did they not get it? To our Western mind, it's really obvious. There's a completely different system for digestion. And Jesus is saying it's about the heart, not about food. It's really obvious to us. But for guys that have grown up in that Jewish understanding, this throws everything on its head. Everything they had followed was about cleaning and what they could eat that was clean, what they could eat that was what they had to stay away from. That was when Jesus says, are you so dull? We're kind of like, oh, it's the disciples again, duh. But they had spent their whole life living in a different way. This was a complete change of worldview for them to go, actually, it's not about the cleanliness and uncleanliness of things. It's about the cleanliness and uncleanliness of my heart. So yes, Jesus is clear that it was a different system. But he has to explain it all again to them. And what's the comment that Mark adds? There's a bit in brackets. It says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean, and that we believe that that was added by Mark. That wasn't Jesus' words. Was that against the teaching, or was that about the audience? Was it about the audience that Jesus was talking to? He was talking to the Jews. He was trying to explain to them what you've grown up with isn't quite right. And we need to be willing and able to look at our worldview and look at our lives and take the things that we've grown up with and really measure them before the Lord. Am I right? There are so many things in our world that we have to grapple with now. And it's easy for us to go, nope, we don't agree with that, or no, we don't, we're going this way. But we do need to take the time before the Lord. Some of them aren't easy black and white answers. Some of them are quite grey, and we need to weigh them before the Lord. And then, of course, he says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what comes out. And we know there's lots of other passages, 1 Samuel 16, Chronicles, there's loads, I can give you them later. But God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at our heart. The Lord searches all things and understands the intent of every thought. We sit here and I don't know what you came from this morning, I don't know what you did last night. And I look at you and I'm like, you know, you all look great. Only God knows what's going on in each one of us. The love we feel, the anger we feel, the frustration we feel, the different things that are pulling on our heartstrings in different ways. As we watch the news, as we see injustice, as we deal with our kids, as we deal with our spouses. All the different things that pull on us. That we can hide from other people, and we can turn up on a Sunday looking great and going, yes, I'm brilliant. But actually, God knows what's going on inside. And this preparing the sermon this week has been a real challenge, because you can't prepare a sermon without looking in the mirror and going, oh, why have you had me prepare this? It so often happens. Anyone who speaks, ask them. It's what you have to speak on, God challenges you on. And so it's what's going on inside my heart and what's going on inside your heart. And then those 12 that he lists of the different things, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, the first 6 are all ones that harm others. They're all external ones. And then the second 6, which are folly, arrogance, slander, envy, lewdness, and deceit. They're the ones that are harder to detect. They're the ones that are hidden, that we can hide away. And sometimes we think, that's fine. No one else can see it. We see that in our royal family. We see that in our politicians. They think that no one can see them. But whether you are a prince, or whether you are a prime minister, or whether you are someone who lives in Truro and works and does what you do, God can see everything that's going on inside us. Which then brings us to the lesson for us. Are there things that I'm doing that are for show? What's the state of my heart before the Lord? You're here this morning, so that's good. You got up, you came out, you wanted to be here with God. Are you doing it out of habit? Are you doing it because you feel you should, or are you doing it because you love God and you want to spend time with other believers that love God? Matt talked earlier about covenant. Are you here because of the covenant with God and with others? Have I added on extras that God isn't necessarily asking for? Am I making my life harder? Because actually it's really simple. Giving our heart to God and asking him to cleanse us is actually really simple. So I've asked Mark to put up a just a bit of a, what's the word, little video clip, and it's literally just a candle. And we're going to spend a few minutes just reflecting in our own hearts, you and God, you and the Holy Spirit, where am I with this? And if there are things you need to bring before him, this is your time to do it. If there are things you want prayer for at the end, that you need help with, that you want someone to witness with you, come speak to Linda or me or James. Hannah's probably around somewhere as well. Let's just spend some time getting real with God and getting back to the simple. And then we'll go back to a place of purity, real purity, not the purity that the Pharisees saw, not the cleanliness that the Pharisees saw, but the purity that God talks about in Revelation. I think it's Revelation 4. Write it down somewhere on my bits of paper, where he talks about giving us white robes and bringing us back to the beginning. There's a line in the Revelation song. It says, you are my everything and I will adore you. If you take that you are and swap it round, are you my everything? Are you my everything, Lord? Am I willing to put all else aside and make you my everything? Let's spend a few minutes just praying.